Bible, didn't it? You know why that is? Because it did. Came out of Isaiah chapter 53, the gospel according to Isaiah. If you have your Bibles, go to the gospel of Matthew chapter 7. We are in a study through the Sermon on the Mount, and I really appreciate Brother Gabe stepping up and preaching. That young man, he has gone on spring break right now. He's done such a fantastic job of filling in those gaps and helping out, and just very proud of how he is coming along. Today's message is entitled, A Golden Opportunity, Learning How God Works. And Jesus is going to lay some things out here for us in Matthew chapter 7. In his song, You're a Good, Good Father, Chris Tomlin wrote these words. He said, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know that we're searching for answers only you provide. Because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. And where did Chris come up with this idea that God would know what we need before we even ask? Well, he got it from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, where Jesus tells us to go into our closets and pray. Verse 6. Verse 8, he says, Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And so Chris Tomlin gets this idea from the scripture that God knows what we need before we ask, yet we are instructed to ask anyway. Now the passage that we're going to look at tonight is going to end with chapter 7, verse 12, where we read that Jesus says, Therefore, all things whatsoever that you would men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, we know that as, what do we commonly call that? The golden rule. That's the golden rule. We want to do to others what we would have them do to us. Now, just think about this. If the world lived by that golden rule alone, how much different would things be? If we simply got everybody to live by chapter 7, verse 12, it would change so many things. And I suppose there are many reasons why it's called the golden rule. I would imagine it's because it has a high standard. It's of great value. It's escalated. But if you remember back to the beginning of this entire study, as Jesus is taking us through the Sermon on the Mount, the entire premise of this whole thing is that as Christians, we would begin to live at a higher level. That we would take our Christian living above that which we have always heard and try to live at a level that is pleasing to God. And Jesus is taking us up, up, up. And here's the standard that we would do to others as we would want them to do to us. This entire sermon, Jesus is trying to get us to go to a higher level. And so tonight we're going to look briefly at three short parts of this passage. The golden request, the golden rewarder, and the golden rule. Look in our text, Matthew chapter 7. We left off with verse 6, so we'll pick up in verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then he gives us a little bit of an analogy in verse 9. He said, What man is there of you, whom if his son asked bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked of a fish, you would give him a serpent. He said, If ye then, being evil, and that word evil there means just being a sinful person, not that you're necessarily an evil person, but you are inherently sinful. If you, being sinful people, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him? Makes sense, doesn't it? And then he goes on in a more active sense, and he says in verse 12, Therefore, seeing all of these things, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye all even so to them. Let's stop right there. The first thing I want us to look at in this passage is the golden request. There are three directives that are given to us in this passage to in respect to our prayer and our prayer life and answered prayer. Now, let's remember something here. Let's keep this in the context of the passage. Jesus, when he's telling us to ask, seek, and knock, Jesus is not signing a blank check for us. He's not saying, I'm just a genie in the bottle, and whatever you come and you ask of me, I'll do it because I've signed my name to this thing. Jesus is not saying that you can have whatever you want and whatever you wish. Rather, the key to help us understand how we can accomplish this is by living at the next level that Jesus has called us to. Life and our supernatural character that we don't have outside of Christ. And so he tells us we are to be asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, it's important to remember something about our prayer life. And I think a lot of people struggle with this, is your prayers are not designed to bend heaven's will to your will. A lot of people kind of live that way. They go, well, I'm going to pray that God will give me these things and God will do these things. And we have a world of preachers out there who live and make a great living under the premise that you can pray to God and God is held captive and obligated to give you the things that you've prayed for. That's not necessarily true. See, praying is not about bending heaven's will to your will. Prayer is really about bending your will to heaven's will. We see that in the prayer that Jesus prayed. And isn't this what we see in chapter 6 when Jesus taught us how to pray? What did he say? He said, you pray this way, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's not about bending heaven's will to ours. It's about bending our will to heaven's will, to God's will. Even in the garden, when Jesus was there praying in the garden, and he was sweating as though it were great drops of blood, and he's praying, and he knows that the cross is just ahead. Jesus is living in the shadow of the crucifixion. Jesus knows that a beating is coming. Jesus knows that rejection of his saints is coming. He knows that death and turning away of God from his sin, from the sin that's placed on him, he knows all of that is coming. And yet in his prayer, he prays, God, if it is possible, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And Jesus is showing us that that's what prayer is about. In fact, E. Stanley James had a couple of thoughts on this. He shared a quote. He said, if I throw a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and I pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not about pulling God's will down to me. It's about aligning my will with the will of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? And so Jesus gives us this directive. He says, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. Two things I want to share with you about this thought of this golden request. First of all, think about this. This is a progressive request. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. There's a progression here in the text, and it's an ongoing pursuit of whatever it is that we're wishing to get out of God or to gain from God. It's going from one phrase to another. Jesus begins with ask, and then he goes to seek and then to knock. But, you know, there's some stipulations to our asking, isn't there? You know that you don't have the right to just ask God for whatever you want. There are stipulations when it comes to praying to God to ask God things. Let me share a few with you. You write them down in your heart. Here's a stipulation when it comes to you asking God for things. Number one, there needs to be no unconfessed sin in your heart and in your life when you ask God. You say, well, Brother Raines, how could I possibly live like that? Well, you get on your knees, you keep a short account with God. But when you go to God and you're asking God for things, it amazes me how much sin will keep in our lives, unconfessed sin, and yet we still expect God to bend his ear to our every wish and our every whim. Yet the Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Did you get that? That gives the idea that if I'm harboring my sin, I see that it's there. I even know that it's there. Yet I don't do anything about it. I don't confess it or forsake it. And then I'm like, well, I'm going to keep my sin over here. But while that's over there, God, I got some things I need to talk to you about. The Bible says if I'm regarding that iniquity in my heart, he's not even going to hear my prayer. So what do? Well, I learned how to confess my sins. I learned how to keep a short account with God and say, God, I want my heart to be right. And listen, when you get the sin in your life confessed and things are right between you and God, he'll help you know what to even pray for. Another stipulation on asking God for anything is this: we must ask, and not just ask, but we must ask believing. Go with me over to Matthew 21. You're not doing anything. Go to Matthew 21. Some of you are doing so little that you're barely breathing, right? So this will help you get some calisthenics. Use your arm. Go to Matthew chapter 21. So one of the stipulations for asking is I ask with no unconfessed sin in my heart. I keep a short account with God. I say, God, I want you to look inside, get my heart clean before I come and ask you for anything. Isn't that true of your children too? Don't you love it when your children come and ask you for things after they just did something stupid to vex your spirit? Doesn't that make you feel good on the inside? And you go, there's no way. Why would I do something for you? Because you've been an idiot. And I tried to tell you to not be an idiot, but you're being an idiot. But if a child repents, the child confesses, and the child does things right, you want to reward them, right? It makes sense. So we pray with no unconfessed sin in our lives. Number two is this. We must pray believing. Look at Matthew 21, verse 22. Jesus said, in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So one of the things that I think Christians struggle with a lot is actually trusting God to deliver the things that he says that he will deliver. When we confess our sins, he aligns our heart with his. We say, God, I want to pray that your will be done. I want to pray that you would work in my life and do some things. And then we pray and we don't really even believe that God can or that he will. I'm amazed at how many Christians don't actually believe the prayers that they're praying that God could actually do them. It's just like the church that was upset that a tavern was being built next to their building. I've heard about this, right? This is supposedly a true story. I don't know if it is or not, but there was a church that had a bar that was being built right next to the church. And the church was so upset that the Chamber of Commerce and the city council would allow them to build this bar right next to their church. And so they began to pray that God would do something and he would intervene on behalf of the church to remove the tavern. And the story goes that lightning came in a storm and struck the tavern and it caught fire and burned to the ground. The owner of the tavern was then upset with the church and tried to sue them for praying that God would burn down his tavern. And then when they went to court, the church was like, we didn't do anything. We didn't touch his building. And the judge says, well, I have a problem. I have a bar owner that believes in the power of prayer and a church that doesn't. That's what you have. And so Jesus says, when you ask something, you have to ask believing, trusting him that he can and he will. We can't just say, God, I want you to help my child to be saved. We have to believe that he'll do what needs to be done. God, we want you to help us build a new building, and we're not going to do anything, and we don't really even honestly trust that you can. But God can. He says, ask believing. Here's a third stipulation. We have to ask, and this is probably the hardest one, we have to ask according to his will. You want to know a surefire way to get your prayers answered? Pray the things that align with God's will. Because his will is going to be done. And if your prayers line up with his will, you're going to find your prayers being answered a lot. You're like, man, that's what I was looking for. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, you can write this verse down in your heart. John says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. According to his will, he heareth us. And we have so many people perverting this idea of this great request and saying, well, you know, God is nothing more than to reduce him to a genie in the bottle, that God, I want you to deliver this for me. James offers us some insight. And he tells us that the greatest failure of the Christian life and the greatest failure of the church in the realm of prayer is not unanswered prayer. I want you to understand this. When you're praying, your prayers are being answered. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is not now. They're being answered. Your prayers are being answered. But the greatest failure of the church in the realm of prayer is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. We don't get on our knees. James said, you have not, because why? You say it. Because you ask not. And then James says, you're not only not offering up these prayers, you're not seeking God's face, you're not asking, seeking, and knocking. He says, even when you do ask, your motives are bad. He said, you do ask and you don't receive because the thing you're asking for, you're hoping to bring it in and consume it under your own lusts. You have poor motives behind why you're asking these things. And so we struggle with that. So we have to line ourselves up. If I'm going to pray to God, God says, Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Well, how do I line myself up? I get out all the sin in my life. I confess it. And then I come to God believing and lining my prayer up with his will and saying, God, I trust that your will be done. Then he moves on from that to not just asking, but seeking. It's a progressive request. Not just asking, but actively pursuing that thing that you've asked for. Pursuing after it. Let me offer you a crude illustration. That's really all I have. When my family and I, we go back to Tulsa occasionally, we left a son there. And now we have a daughter-in-law there. When we go back to Tulsa, we go to this magical place called Krispy Kreme Donuts. If you've been there, can you testify and say amen? The rest of y'all need to get saved and get up to Krispy Kreme Donuts. It's a magical place with little angel circles everywhere. It's what I would like to imagine that manna was. I know it wasn't, but that's, in my mind, that's what manna was. Every morning they went out and gathered the Krispy Kremes. Twice as many on the Saturday, so they didn't have to, you know, on the Sabbath, didn't have to pick those up. And what we do is when we go, we'll buy 2 dozen. Now, we identify as fat people, all right, because we really want to get 4, but we don't. We get 2, and we bring it home. And here's how this works in my house. It's kill or be killed in my house. And when the Krispy Kremes come home, you either have to eat them immediately, which, by the way, is the way God intended it. When the red light is on, just roll up in there and just stand there and let them come off the conveyor belt. Just as Brother Gabe said last week, we're not gluttons, we're Baptists. Amen. And so we get these donuts and we bring them home. And it looks like locusts. When the kids come through and there's nothing, the box is just torn and there's like glaze everywhere. But like if I was asking to illustrate the progression here, I could go to my wife and I would say, sweetheart, where are the circles of heaven? The heavenly circles, where are they at? And this is me asking. And she'd say, well, honey, the kids, I didn't want the kids to get them, so I put them on top of the refrigerator. Now I moved to a different phase. I went from asking for a donut to seeking a donut. I am actively pursuing a donut. I know where to find them. She says that they're there, and I go, and I'm actively seeking these things. I have asked, and now I am seeking. And when I get there and I feel on top of the refrigerator, they're not there. The object that I am looking for, I haven't found yet. So now I automatically, in the illustration, I automatically assume that one of those little punks that lives in my house has asked and sought before me. And they found them and took them to their room. And now I go and I knock, right? I knock on the door and I say, bring me what I am seeking. Give me liberty or give me death. Amen. Man, those things are amazing. They're dangerous. But it's a progressive act. It isn't going, God, give me, God, give me, God, give me, God, give me. God says, ask. And then he says, after you ask and your heart is clean, your will is lined up with my will, then get up and start to seek the thing you're asking for. Because we want to just sit back and say, God, drop it in my lap. He doesn't really do that. Very seldom does God just drop things in our laps. He wants us to pursue those things. And so it is a progressive thing. And then we have to knock. And knocking implies that, listen, knocking implies that there's a closed door there, doesn't it? Why else would you knock? And so God says, hey, there might be a closed door there, but I might be on the other side willing to open the door if you'll not only ask, but get up and seek and then come and knock on that door and say, let me in, let me see what you have. And so he wants us, I think God is asking us to build some spiritual resolve here. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like I did. And Jesus prayed persistently, didn't he? In the garden, the Bible says he prayed the same thing three times. Three times. He went away a third time saying the same thing. So it's a progressive request. Not only that, it's a persistent request. Don't just ask and give up. Some people will say something one time and say, well, God didn't answer, so I just gave up. No, God did answer. Maybe he said yes, maybe he said no, maybe he said not now. But all three of those is God, and all three things that God is asking us to do, there is the present tense original language that says, ask and keep on asking. You can read it this way because of the tense of the verbs in the original language. Ask and keep on asking. Seek, don't give up, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. He's asking us to be persistent in our request. But why? Why would he do that? Why wouldn't God just make it easy? And I say, God, this is what I need. Boom, there it is. I'd say a couple of reasons maybe. But number one on my list would be this, that God is forcing us into a humble dependency upon him for everything. And if he gave it to us the first time we asked, we would not know how to even pursue him or seek his face. The people who know God best are the people who need God the most. And the people who need him the most are constantly asking, seeking, and knocking and saying, God, I need you every hour. You are the only thing I have. And when the answers don't come, go back. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So you see the golden request that Jesus brings out. Number two is this. Think about the golden rewarder that we see in our text. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Jesus is showing us that we can have some confidence in our prayers. First of all, notice the comparison. He says in verse 9, he says, what man is there of you whom his son would ask bread? Well, give him a stone. Or if he asks you for a fish, you give him a snake. He gives us a comparison. Jesus begins by making a comparison of his nature versus the nature of mankind. Jesus presupposes the doctrine of human depravity, reminding us that we are evil, we are inherently sinful. He says, if you being a sinful person can know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you think God could give so much more to his children than you can to your children? I mean, think about it. What's more pleasing to a father than to know that he is giving his children something good? All you fathers, you know you love to give your children things. I was reading that and I was thinking about my oldest son, Jake. Bless his heart. Jake was turning 16 years old. And, man, you know how it is. You turn 16. Of course, a lot of 16-year-olds don't want to drive anymore. That's weird to me. But he's turning 16, and, man, he was looking for that vehicle. And my wife and I, we were searching for him a truck, and we thought, well, we're going to get this truck, and we'll try to keep it a surprise and have a surprise 16th birthday party. And we were trying to be good parents, and we thought it'd be great. But you know how it is when you're 16 and you think, well, my parents, are they even paying attention to the fact I'm about to be 16? And he was really struggling with it, and he was dropping hints like, hey, Dad, you want to go look at trucks? You know, and my wife and I, we already had a truck picked out. I'd already made an offer. The guy had already accepted the offer. I'd already bought the truck. It was over. But, you know, when you're a parent, one of the privileges of being a parent is you get to torture your children. And God is totally okay with that. And so we were like, oh, yeah. And I just kept putting him off. I was like, oh, yeah. Man, I just don't know if we can afford to get you a truck, Jake. I'm just sorry, man. We'll think about it. And I mean, every week, man, he says, hey, Dad, I was looking on Craigslist, you know, and they got these trucks. I mean, there's a truck over here. It's pretty nice. It's not really expensive. Now, I could probably get a job. I was like, well, I don't know. And I just was stringing him along for weeks. I mean, here's the truth. As much as I enjoyed it, it actually became kind of painful to watch him suffer so badly over this because I just completely ignored him and blew him off over and over and over again. And, you know, as a dad, you want your kids to be happy. But it was kind of fun to watch him squirm a little bit, you know. But I will say this, as hard as it was to watch him struggle through that, because we just completely blew him off and acted like a bunch of jerks. Like, yeah, trucks are for good kids. Sprinkles are for winners, you know what I mean? Like, yeah, you're going to be a lot better kid than this. So we played it up really good. Well, his 16th birthday came, and his now wife helped us to get him to the church. And, you know, it wasn't a great pickup, but it was a pickup. I mean, when you're 16, you don't need much. You just need a jukebox and four wheels, right? That's all you need. And so we got this pickup. We shined it all up, put some balloons on the mirrors. We rolled it out behind the church, and he came through the church, and, oh, surprise, and he was, oh, that's great. And at this point, he still thinks, well, I'm turning 16, but I'm taking the Nike Express everywhere I go, and it's not very cool to be walking everywhere you go when you're 16. And then we take him outside, and he sees this truck. You know, and Jake is not a very Jake is emotionally constipated, is what we tell people. He needs an emotional laxative. But I saw a little tear come up right there. And I was like, oh, man. Now, I'm emotional wreck. Not as bad as Johnny, but Johnny needs some therapy probably. But like, I struggle sometimes with my emotions. But, man, it just did my heart so good to see the joy on my child's face over a $5,000 pickup. I mean, we're not talking about a brand new Z71. We're talking about a $5,000 pickup, which is still sitting out here now, probably leaking in the parking lot as we speak. But as a father, how much joy does it give us? And Jesus says, if your son asks you for bread, who among you would tell him to go suck on a stone? If he said, hey, Dad, can I have a fish sandwich? Would you say, well, here's a snake taco for you, son? You wouldn't do that. Because you love your children. And Jesus says, if you, being sinful people, know how to love your children and give them good things, don't you think that I know how to give my children good things? I want to tell you something about our churches, and I want to tell you something about Christians. Christians are missing out because they don't know how much God can give. They don't know because they've never asked, they never believed, and they have never received the greatest blessings that God could have for us. Because we don't ask. Then if we do ask, we don't really believe. And so Jesus says the confidence here, the character is different. You can have confidence because of the character of God. The comparison the comparison is not even close between your heavenly Father and your earthly Father. And you see the confidence here. He says the confidence is based on the character of God. If we know how to give good gifts, how much more shall our Father give good gifts? Listen, God wants to bless us. I believe that. And God wants to give unto us. And we can rest assured that when the condition of our heart is right and the direction of our prayers is right, God will bless us. We have to seek, we have to ask, and we have to knock. So we see the golden request, and we see the golden rewarder, which is God who gives. But the last thought I want to share with you is the golden rule, verse 12. The connection here is this, very, very quickly. The connection is that since our Heavenly Father is a God of benevolence, who wants to give, who wants to bless, we too should imitate by doing good to others. That's the truth of all that. That's the connection. You see, the acid test for this would be determined if what we're doing to others is something that we would want reciprocated to us. Now, we tell our children this all the time. When they misbehave or they get into a slight altercation, we'll say, now, children, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But often in our adult lives, we don't do the same. That's the acid test, is how I treat others, how I'd want them to treat me. In the place that I work out in the conference room, there's a sign on the wall. It's letters that are just stuck against the wall, and it says, treat every employee the same way that you would want them to treat your best client. Sounds a lot like the golden rule, doesn't it? Do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. And here's the thing for us. A form of the golden rule has been an expression in many religions. Think about this. Even before Christ. So Jesus said this. Jesus is the one who said, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Yet a version of that has existed before Jesus. A version of that existed in Hinduism, in Buddhism, in Islam, in rabbinic teachings. Rabbi Hillel's version of this, here's what he said. He said, what is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else. So the question is, if these things were being said even before the time of Christ, can we give Jesus Christ credit for the golden rule? If these things were already there, can we say that Jesus is the one that's saying it? Well, I want to tell you the difference between all of those and Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. The difference in all of those sayings that were expressions that were similar to the golden rule before Christ is a little different, but it's a life-changing difference. With all of the secular religions of the world, their version of the golden rule, all of them are written in the negative. All of them are written in the negative. All of them are about what you don't do. Don't do this so that someone won't do it to you. Don't say this so someone won't say this to you. All of the secular religious versions are in the negative. Jesus, now think about this, even the Jews who Jesus is trying to teach us to live above their standard at a higher level, even theirs was about what you don't do. Jesus is the only one who put it in the positive. And he said, do unto others even so as you would have them to do unto you. You say, well, why is that significant? Let me tell you why it's significant. Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, you read the verse that is the turning point of this entire sermon, where Jesus said to his disciples that except your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So how does that happen for us? Well, the righteousness of the Pharisees was don't do. Jesus said one way that you can exceed their righteousness is do. Your Father in heaven, he's so benevolent. He's so loving. He's so kind. Hey, he's so giving. He's so charitable. He wants to do for you if you ask, seek, knock. He wants to bless. And anybody who is in Christ Jesus, whose righteousness is more than just the Pharisaical self-righteousness, is someone who shares the same benevolence, who's doing unto others. Jesus moved beyond passive resistance to active benevolence. That's what it's about. Us doing, letting others see Christ in us. I'm going to have our musicians come, and we're going to close. You see, Christianity, guys, is not simply a matter of abstinence from sin. We kind of get this idea of, I just got to keep myself clean. I got to make sure that I'm away from all the sin. I know I need to make sure that my life is clean so that others see me and don't think, boy, he sure is good. Well, that's Phariseeism. We ought to live circumspectly. We ought to be blameless in this world. But Christianity, being like Christ, is more than just abstaining from sin or the appearance of sin. It is a positive goodness toward others. You want to be like Jesus? You want to have your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Be involved in positive goodness toward others. Do unto others, even so as you would have them to do unto you. How about you today? I want to ask you something. Are you living at a higher level? Have you noticed that in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, Jesus, he's raising the bar, isn't he? He's raising the standard of Christian living. So many of us are so comfortable with living way down here. Jesus said, not good enough. Here's where a Christian lives. Oh, yeah, you shouldn't murder. I'm telling you, don't hate. Yeah, you shouldn't commit adultery. I'm telling you, don't lust. Jesus is saying, I'm not saying don't do things to people. I'm saying you go and you do that which is good, just like your Father in heaven would do. And watch God bless that. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, brother? Page 254. Listen, if you're not living at the next level, it's time to level up. It's time to go up to the next level and say, God, help me get there. He'll help you. Maybe you need to do something tonight. Maybe you need to make a decision. Would you come while we sing?